Good morning. We're going to be doing a little U-turn. So I'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, and once again we'll be going over verses 19 to 22 and maybe doing some more digging and some more mining for some of the truths of God that he would want us to know this morning. So I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful, so thankful to be in your presence, Lord. We pray that you will just incline our entire being, all of our hearts, our minds, our spirits, everything to you, Father God, that we might just discipline ourselves, O Lord, quiet our hearts and find rest in you, that you may nurture us this morning with your holy word. We are grateful, Father, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit that abides in us, Father. We thank you for your sacred word. We pray that we will be enlightened, O Lord, that we will get a better understanding, a more thorough, a more richer understanding of your word, and what it is you want us to know, and not only know, but to apply into our hearts and then into our lives, O Lord, that we may be salt to the earth and light to the world, Father. We're just grateful and thankful that we have this opportunity to just gather together, Father God, and come together in your holy and glorious name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. So here back in Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that they are part of a new community, a new humanity in Christ. And so we understand, having read chapter 2, that we have a double union. We have a double union as in Gentiles and Jews have become one, and Gentiles and Jews who are one have also become one with Christ. So we are experiencing a double union in this new community. Everything that Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2, from the very beginning, from the very start, when he first said, and you were dead. And it began there, and Paul began making his address, leading us to this very moment, to the time where he says that you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer was that change from the point of you were dead to no longer. And everything changed from that point because we have been made a new community, something that was foreign to us before, but now we are united with one another and with Christ. So we are now, at this very moment, part of the household of God. And that is what Paul was trying to stress to the Ephesian believers, that they would not forget that, because the church forgets that, that they are actually, in reality, part of God's household, not tomorrow or next year, but now. Even as we're sitting here, gathered together, we're very much a part of God's household. No one else's household, but just God's. And that is a most magnificent privilege, and we go wrong by just not remembering that. And Paul wants to encourage the Ephesian believers, don't forget. Remember. Remember what you were. Remember what you are now in Christ. A member of the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells the Ephesian believers and us, he tells us that we have a sure foundation. We have a sure foundation because this sure foundation that Paul talks about, that is the only reason, the only basis that you have this unity in Christ. You are one with each other. Jew and Gentile have become one, one new humanity, and you're one in Christ. And you have access to God the Father through one Spirit. And that whole unity hinges on this one thing, that you have a foundation. Because if you don't have that sure foundation, Paul says, you have nothing. You have no unity unless you first have that foundation. The reason we're gathered here together as a church is because we share in this foundation. Because if we didn't share in that foundation, we would have no unity. There would be no point in being here unless we believed in what the New Testament prophets and the apostles believed and in what they thought or taught. That was the sure foundation. Paul says, if you have that sure foundation and you believe in that, then you have unity. But apart from the sure foundation, you don't have unity. You have nothing. So that is the only basis for true unity, the only basis why we're gathered together here this morning. due to the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And it says in verse 20, having been built, we have this unity, one with another. We are in Christ. We have access to the Father, to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in verse 20, why? Because we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, on them and on their teachings. So when you think about this verse right there, that immediately counters Catholicism and Catholic doctrine. Because Catholic doctrine will tell you and teach you that the whole church is founded on one person, on the teachings of Peter, on the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Catholic Church puts all their bases, that they built their foundation on that one statement of Peter. And they categorize Peter as their first pope because of that. And they say the church was built on the confession of Peter. But here, if they asked Paul, Paul would say, no, that is inaccurate, because Paul right here tells us in verse 20 that we have been built not on the foundation of Peter. He says, no. Paul says, you have been built on the foundation of the apostles. That includes Peter, and on the prophets. That, Paul says, that is the foundation of the church. He says, without that foundation, there is nothing else. There has to be a foundation. There must be a foundation. You can't build nothing unless there's first a foundation to build on. The unity that we have had to be built on something. It has to be built on our foundation, or nothing is built. So the apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. From there, we began building. From there, the living stones become part of the holy temple of God. But not until there's a foundation. And here's the thing about foundations, because foundations, at least in ancient times, even today, they're absolutely important, incredibly important. A builder, a wise builder, he never takes risk with a foundation. If he's going to build, he wants to make sure that the foundation is perfect and that it is right. Because the building process doesn't start until he knows the foundation is absolutely perfect. It is exactly what he wants to sustain whatever it is he intends to build. So when it comes to the foundation, there's no compromises. He's not going to compromise with the foundation and how it's to be built. He's not going to gamble with it either and take shortcuts. No. It has to be the right, solid foundation. And even Christ himself, he tells us about this too. He mentions how important a solid foundation is. Can you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, please? And here's Jesus talking specifically about a parable, the parable of the two foundations. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Two foundations. One is absolutely solid. The other one is built on what? On false ground. On sinking sand. Two foundations. So even Christ lays this out from the very beginning, that his words, and us listening to his words and us applying his words into our hearts, our minds, and our lives, that right there is to build for us a solid foundation. It all begins with this foundation. And that is what Paul has laid out for the church and for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles. So Paul gives us this assurance in chapter 2, verse 20. He assures us that unity was built partially on the apostles. We know that. Unity was built partially on the apostles and on the prophets. They who did what? They exercised their faith, having become foundational stones for the wall. They became that. But most importantly, our unity was established on their teaching. Their teaching, that is the real foundation. It is their teaching and us believing in their teachings and their doctrines and their theologies and the gospel. It is that is the foundation. Because we believe in that. We believe in that foundation which they laid. That's where we gather together in unity. Because we all believe in that one same foundation. Otherwise, there's no unity. There's no unity unless that foundation has first been laid. So unity, it's not based on a false gospel. It's based on truth and truth only. And when you think about it, there's this movement going on, ecumenism. It's a great movement where all these churches, and we've heard Pastor Beck talk about this, where all these churches have begun to coalesce, and they're coming together in the name of what? In the name of unity. All these diverse religions coming together for what? For unity. But Paul says, you can't have unity unless you have a real firm foundation. The foundation which is true. So when you see ecumenism and all these war religions coming together, you see unity, but you see no foundation. And Paul says, there is no true unity unless you're all standing on that firm, solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ and only Christ and Him crucified. That is it. There is no other foundation other than Christ. So when you see all these coming together and they have unity but no foundation, you know exactly what's happening because Christ already told us. They are building on something that is false, something that is not true. So that unity is not unity at all, because we can only have unity, true unity in Christ. And if Christ is not part of that building process, that building project, you give nothing. You have absolutely nothing. Unity. It's based on truth, not on man-made truth or a man-made gospel. And when you think about it too, this is why Paul was so furious with the Galatians. Remember that? When Paul went, if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul says, I am amazed that you are already departing from the truth. Can you go to Galatians 1, chapter 6? I am astonished, amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Here was Paul, giving them the right foundation. He laid the right foundation for the Galatians. He gave them the truth. They believed it. They had it all. He held nothing back, but laid that firm foundation, which is Christ. And then they turn around, and they do what? They depart from the truth, from the gospel, to something else, Paul says, that's not even a gospel. See, that's unity without a firm foundation. That's adding something to the foundation. And that's the thing about the foundation. Once the foundation is laid, it can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be added to. It's there permanently. When the apostles and when the prophets laid the foundation and their teachings and their doctrines and their theologies, it was set in stone. There was nothing that can be added to it. It's impossible. It is what it is already. It is firm. It is in place. And once the cornerstone took its place, that's it. The deal was done. So that's why Paul was so agitated. Couldn't believe that. You have a firm foundation. You have the teachings, the doctrines, the right gospel. And then you're departing. You're going elsewhere. Well, what other foundation is there other than the one I gave you? What else is there? So yes, we have unity, brothers and sisters, and we are one in Christ. We are part of a new community, part of the new covenant. And it all hinges on this foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. We have that unity. So we have access in one spirit to God the Father now. And we're grateful for that. Absolutely grateful. So none of us this morning, if we're Christians, none of us came into your church this morning without believing the teaching. Maybe we all came here because we believe. Because we believe the teachings. We believe the gospel. We believe the doctrines, the theologies. Because we believe we're gathered here. Why? Because we have this firm foundation. We believe in that. Paul says, because of that, because of the firm foundation, you have unity in Christ because you believe. Do you believe all that? It is belief in the teaching in Christ that binds us, that holds us, that sustains us. It is Christ himself. And see, we can only obtain the benefits of God's blessings because we believe. That is it. So what makes us members of the church? What makes us part of this great temple? It is this. This wonderful edifice that our faith, our acceptance of the teachings, the doctrines, the gospel message, that we believe all that, going up to the very beginning. See, we're all being made into what? Into living spiritual stones. We are becoming that. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you see this. You see riches. You see all the riches there in Ephesians chapter 1. And it is filled with all kinds of doctrines because Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all doctrinal chapters. But there in Ephesians 1, you get all the riches. The riches are there. But then when you move to chapter 2, Paul gives us what? The reason. The reason why the riches are given to you. And the reason has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ. We are being made into spiritual stones. We are being added to the wall. But here's the point. None of those riches, none, not a single one, not one blessing applies to you or to me if we are not made part of that wall. And for us to be made part of the wall, we have to agree on something. And it goes back to Ephesians 1, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, that we were hopeless and we were helpless, that we were walking according to the course of this world, that we were indulging in all the lustings of our flesh, that we were children of wrath, and that the only thing that we had to save us from that predicament was the grace of God alone in Christ Jesus and nothing else. If we are to be saved, it is only us counting and hoping and banking on God's grace. And that is it. That through him in Christ, we will be saved. And we know this as we read that if not for the death of Christ on the cross, if not for his blood, if not for his perfect, finished, sacrificial, atoning work on the cross, our sins would never be forgiven. Never. But because we believe in all that Paul has said, we believe in the foundation, in his teachings, in these doctrines, but because we believe all that, and we count on the grace of God, and we hope in the grace of God, and we trust the work of Christ on the cross, we believe the full gospel and nothing else, then we know that we will live because he lived. Because in Ephesians 2 he says, because he arose and he ascended and is seated in the right hand of God, so have you. We believe. That is why we're here. That is why I'm here. Because I believe all that. And that gives me hope. That makes me what? Then I can say all these riches that are in Ephesians chapter 1 apply to me. They apply to you because we believe. And everything that Paul has told us to this point in Ephesians, we believe it all. That there will come a time when God will sum everything up on Jesus. All things will be lined up on him. Everything. That we will become living stones onto what? To a new Jerusalem. That we will see the finished product. That we believe that God, that who began a good work in us will complete it. Why? Because we're works in progress. Because we believe all that. But you see, if we don't believe any of that, if we have no foundation, if we have nothing, then all these blessings that Paul has told us about in Ephesians chapter 1, well, guess what? They don't apply. They only apply to those who are becoming living stones. All those riches that God has in store are for the living stones. Are we part of the wall? Because I want to say that I am very much a part of the wall. And if you're a Christian, so are you. And then everything that Paul says that is good, that is holy, that is right, that is precious, that you are a member of God's household applies to you. And Paul says, don't forget. Why? Because we forget. And we leave church and we go out there and we're just oblivious to what Paul has told us. He said, don't forget what you are, what Christ has made you. A new humanity. It is our faith, our acceptance. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4? And here is the gospel. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Here's a reminder, because every single day we should remind ourselves of the gospel. Paul reminds us, so should we, one another, even yourself, reminding you every single day of the gospel. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. You see, the gospel is the foundation. And then this gospel, which is the foundation, it is there that we make our stand and we take our stand. If there's no gospel, there's no foundation, there's no unity, there's no brother, there's no sister, there's nothing. But because there is a gospel and we believe in the gospel, we can take our stand firmly on that foundation, which is the gospel. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. And we believe. We believe. That's why we're here this morning, because we are believers in all of the teachings. We believe. And then we move on to say, and we know that Christ. We know that Christ is the chief cornerstone, the basis for Christianity, the core, the heart, the whole building relies on what? On that one cornerstone, because all the teachings that have been laid out hinge on the cornerstone. Every single one. He binds all things together. He unifies all things. He sustains all things. The whole superstructure, the whole edifice, the whole church, the whole temple of God hinges on this one cornerstone. And here what's so remarkable about the cornerstone, because each one of us, if we're Christians, we are what? We are a living stone. And because he is the cornerstone and we are living stones, we have a direct relationship with the cornerstone. Because when we are fitted. We're not fitted one to another. No. We are fitted into the wall, directly into the cornerstone, to resemble him, to be like him. So we have this direct unity with Christ, because as living stones, we must meet his standard, and he is our standard. We must resemble him in every way. So we are made to be just like him, because we need to fit the wall. So he, being a cornerstone, we have a direct, immediate relationship when you think about it. You are a living stone fitted directly to the cornerstone, directly to him. So he binds the church, but he binds you too. He sustains you. He nurtures you. He lifts you up. He encourages you. You remember the parable when he said, he is the vine and you are the branches? You have a relationship. Why? Because as a branch, you have a connection to the vine. It is the vine who supports you, who encourages you, who feeds you, who nurtures you, who gives you strength, who empowers you. It is that vine. If that vine's not there, that branch withers and dies. So when you look at the very first word, when it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because we were in a dead tree. We were in an absolutely dead tree. Can you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 17? If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nurturing sap from the olive fruit. So here Paul is saying that some of the branches, some of the Jews who are non-believers, who rejected the gospel, they have been broken off. And what has been grafted? Let me tell you what's been grafted. Dead branches. Branches that were dead. They were wild. They were living according to the course of the world. They were rebellious, sinful, wicked, enemies of God. Absolutely wild, Paul says. you were a wild olive shoot. Because someone who's invested in agriculture, the last thing they're going to graft into an olive tree, the last thing they'll do, that, and they probably wouldn't even do this, is take a wild olive branch and graft it to a good tree. They would not dare do that. But here Paul says that is exactly what God did. He took a good olive tree with the perfect vine, which is Christ Jesus, and he took a wild olive branch that usually is good for nothing other than to be thrown away and be burned. But he took that branch and he grafted that branch into the vine, which is Christ. And it is that vine that nurtures us. See, that is a divine reality in heaven. It's a divine reality now that Christ in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, nurtures us. He gives us strength. He empowers us. He gives us what all the grace we need to live our lives victoriously. All the grace we need. We're grafted to the vine, and we're fitted to the cornerstone. We have a relationship with Christ. In every way possible, we just relate to him. The foundation, the cornerstone, and us being fitted into that wall. All of us. That's why we're here. That's why we're a church. Otherwise, why be here? Fitted. When you go to verse 21, it says, Ephesians 2, verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Here it says, joined. It's fitted. You, this word fitted, joined, okay? Fitted, joint. It covers the whole process of what goes into a stone. It's just getting fitted into the wall, into the building. Back then, masons, back in the ancient days, you had your masons, your stone masons. They would sit there and they would lay the cornerstone. Then men in carts would bring him other stones to be laid according to the cornerstone. But the mason would pick up one stone, and he would take a look at the stone, and he would examine the stone, and he would say, yeah or nay. He would say, no, not a good one. He wouldn't speak. He would just examine that stone. And the stone wasn't what he wanted. He would just take that stone and discard it and pick up another one. And he would look at that stone and see if that stone would fit the project. Some he would reject, but some he would keep, and some would become part of the building process. But every stone was personally examined. And that is what Christ does with us. That is what God the Father does with every single one of the living stones. He takes every single one of them and he examines it. They're all bad, but he examines it, and some the Holy Father personally takes and he picks and he says, this one will become part of the living wall of my holy temple. This one, no. This one rejected, and he examines every single one personally. So when you were saved, you should understand that you being elected was a very personal thing to God. There was an examination, and you were scrutinized, and he said, yay. He said, no. This one, this person becomes part of my wall. This person becomes grafted into the tree. But this one, no. Gets tossed aside. Personal. Very personal affair that's taking place to be fitted into the wall. Even if you remember in the Old Testament, when Solomon was building the temple for God on behalf of his father David, and all the stones were cut off. All the stones were actually, they were prepared. They were cut at the quarry, far, far away from the temple. It was so far away that at the temple site, you couldn't even hear the work that was taking place. But you know this, it was taking place at the quarry. There is where the stones were picked, they were chiseled, they were cut, they were sanded, and they were transported, and they became part of the temple of God. But you could hear nothing. And here's the thing when you think about that, because that right there, the men at the quarry doing all the work, that was sheer human effort. There was human labor, diligently working to build God's temple. Human effort, nothing more. But then they were laying a foundation, and after they were laying the foundation, they were going to build the temple. But they were hard at work. God didn't dispatch a legion of angels and tell the angels, you know, go down to earth and build me a temple. No, God allowed what? Men, humans, to build his temple out at the quarry. So when you look at what Paul said earlier, that the apostles and the prophets, they laid the foundation. It was as if God again said, human effort, human labor. It will be apostles. It will be prophets. They will be hard at work at the quarry, laying down the foundation. Not angels, nor anybody else, but it will be men. It will be men to build a solid foundation. To maintain a solid truth, you need solid people. Only solid people. Uncompromising people, devoted, dedicated, disciplined. That is what God wanted. Absolutely people who had given themselves over to the work of spreading the gospel and teaching the gospel. Solid in every way, uncompromising. So when you look at Paul, that is exactly what he was. He was going to lay a foundation. He was doing it out of sheer effort and labor. And he was going to run as quickly as possible to spread it out as far wide as he could. This was his mission. He was absolutely solid because he was laying down a solid foundation and maintaining a solid truth. But that's what God wants us to be, solid in every way, uncompromising, dedicated to him, loyal, faithful, laboring away. That is what he wants. Human labor at the quarry. Building the Jerusalem stone. And then in the New Testament, human labors at the quarry, laying that foundation for what would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each stone was made a living stone at the quarry. When you think about it, each stone was made a stone. Each stone was prepared in ancient days at the quarry. Today, each living stone is prepared at the quarry of life too. We're not prepared anywhere else. It's in the quarry of life. It's there in life, right in the midst of life, in the midst of trials and tribulations and testings and problems and difficulties and anxieties, in the midst of all that, because that right there, that is the quarry of life. It is hard, it is difficult, it is not easy. Right in the middle of all that, God says, there I will prepare my living stones. There and there only. They won't get prepared at the temple. They will be added to the temple. But God preparing his living stones. Oh, now that's going to be done at the quarry. You ask Paul. Where was Paul prepared? Where was he prepared? You look at his life. He was stoned. He was flogged. He was beat. He was put into prison. But there at the quarry, at the quarry of prison, there he gave us what? He gave us the letter of the Ephesians right there at the quarry. He gave us Ephesians. He gave us Philippians. He gave us Colossians. He gave us Philemon. He never quit. Why? Because he was solid in that way, uncompromising. He didn't care because he knew he was in the quarry. That is where God was forming Paul. That's where God forms every one of us. Every single one of us goes through life, and life is hard. But that is where God prepares his living stones. Once he prepares a stone there, then the stone becomes part of the wall. But we shouldn't think that being a Christian was meant to be easy. There's nothing easy about being a Christian. It is the most difficult thing. Nothing here in the Bible says that once you become a Christian, you'll have the easiest life ever. No, once you become a Christian, you'll have a very difficult life. Because the world will be against you. Your own flesh will be against you. Demons will be against you. Everyone will be against you. But this is what God says. My grace is sufficient for you. For in it, my power is demonstrated. Grace. Here, as we live in the quarry, there we must depend on as much grace that God can give us. And that is what God says. He invites us every single day, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help you in the time of need. Because here, life at the quarry, we need help. We need this help from God. But God says, my grace is sufficient. Come, take it. Because he gives us that grace. It is more than sufficient for every need, for every single thing. He sustains us with his grace. He told us that in Ephesians 1. We are part of the temple. We have access to God through one Spirit. Let us take hold of grace, because we're living life at the quarry, and living life at the quarry is not easy. It is the most difficult thing. Paul would tell you that too. It is not easy. So we're being chipped and we're shaped before we add it to the wall, because we have so much sin in us that God has to deal with so much of us. Why? Why can't we be added to the cornerstone immediately? Well, let me tell you what. Because of this. Because we don't resemble Jesus Christ in any way. The Bible says that God is conforming us to the image of Christ, making us to resemble Christ in every way. And right now, we don't resemble Christ in every way. Therefore, God will deal with us in the quarry. In the quarry, he will shape us. He will form us. He will complete us. He will make us to resemble Christ. So when we're fitted to Christ, we will be exactly like Christ. We will resemble him in every single way, having become just like him. But he needs to work in us. And when he works in us, it's not meant to be pleasant. It can hurt. It can hurt a lot when God begins to work in your life. But that needs to happen so that we become conformed to the image of Christ, that we might resemble him in every single way. Can you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12? And here's Paul. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Even Paul will tell you, I'm not complete yet. I'm not ready. I haven't been made perfected. Who here is complete? Because everybody would agree, we're not complete. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We're very, very imperfect. God is still working in each one of us. But we hold on to this truth, that he who began a good work in us, he is faithful and he will complete it. We believe that. We are like Paul. We are works in progress at the quarry. God is doing a great thing in us. But do we know that? Hardships, difficulties, it's all part of the Christian life. And we shouldn't run away from it. We shouldn't faint by it. We should know that God is preparing us. He is making us to be the right kind of living stones, to be fitted directly to the temple wall, to the cornerstone. So we learn from Paul's life. It's interesting too when you read the parables. Jesus gave us a parable about two roads. We all remember the parable of the two roads. We have one road that's broad and it has a wide gate, and many, many people are on this road that leads to destruction, to eternal damnation. Many are on that road, Jesus says, many. So when you ask Jesus, how many, Lord? He says, many. But then he says, but there's another road. And he says, this road is a narrow road with a small gate. Small gate. You see, in the broad road, many people can walk through that broad road side by side. Many people. But in this narrow road, it's one at a time. It's almost like if this narrow gate had a turnstile. And one goes in, and once he's in, another goes in. See, that's the way it is when a stonemason, a stone master, a builder, that's the way it is when he lays the wall. After he lays that first cornerstone, he adds another stone, one at a time. Not 5, not 10, not 20, not 100, but one stone at a time is added. See, we go through a small, narrow gate, a small pathway, one at a time, as we're being fitted, being added to the wall. And Jesus says, and this gate is hard to find. It's difficult. But if we are Christians, that means we didn't find it. We were led directly to it by Christ. And that is a great thing, isn't it? A wonderful privilege. But we were dead at one point, walking according to the course of this world, going down that broad gate, that broad road with a wide gate. And lo and behold, because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the gift of repentance and the gift of faith and the gift of righteousness, we were put directly on the right path. Why? Because we believed. Because we believed. We believed in the foundation. And God began to work in our lives, fitting us to be part of this new wall, the temple that he will call his dwelling place. And then when you look at verse 21, Ephesians 2, verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is grown into a holy temple in the Lord. Because you have to look at something right there. The way it describes the temple. It doesn't say that the temple is, it's a tall and elegant temple. It's majestic in every way. That it's ornate and extravagant. It's just a beautiful wall. It's just the most magnificent wall ever. No, Paul doesn't use any of those descriptors. He uses one descriptor, just one word, to describe the temple. He says, holy. That's it. Holy. No other words are used to describe God's temple except that temple. It is holy. It is a holy temple because God is holy. And if God is going to dwell in that temple, it must be holy, and every living stone that becomes part of that wall must be holy. We must be holy because God our Father, who dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, is holy. That is exactly what's taking place at the quarry. Men who were unholy, women who were unholy, being made to be holy, for God is holy. Being what? Being sanctified in every way possible. That is what we're going through now, isn't it? Through the process of being sanctified, through the stage of being sanctified, being made holy because Christ is holy, because God the Father is holy, because the Spirit is holy. We must be holy. And that work, it takes place at the quarry. It takes place at the quarry. And here's the thing, as I begin to close it, about Christianity. We know this to be true about Christianity. That Christianity is the most intolerant faith. It is. People say that Christianity is exclusive. It is. Christianity is intolerant. Why? Because it has one foundation and it allows for no other foundations. None. Zero. There's a foundation, the teachings, the doctrines, the theologies. You believe in that, or you believe in something else, but only in that can you believe. There's nothing else. There's no other gospel but one gospel. You can't believe in Christ and something else. It's only Christ and him crucified. That is it. It's very intolerant. Nothing, everything else is rejected except what has already been laid. It's already been laid, Paul says. It's done. It's finished. It's been perfected. The wall, the foundation is good. Nothing else can be introduced to it. Man can't do nothing to it already because it's been completed. God has completed it. It's done. It's finished. It's perfect. So someone else comes along and they try to add something to the foundation. They can't add nothing more to the foundation. It's why? Because it's done. The building is already being stood up. If someone wants to add something to the foundation, they have to do it from the outside. And once they do it from the outside, they're only adding something that's false to the true foundation. Remember Galatians? They had a foundation, but along came the Judaizers trying to add to the foundation. No, you can't. It's done, Paul says. It's done. We have this foundation, and we stand on it firmly. That is it. You go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said so. Now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Again, Christianity, an intolerant faith. Paul did not tolerate anything else other than the gospel that was given to him, other than the gospel that his fellow apostles were preaching and teaching. That was it. Everything else is false. It's bogus. It's untrue. And turn your ears away from it, shut your eyes to it. It is as false and as dangerous as it can be. We have the truth. Paul says, stand on it. Believe nothing else. Be intolerant of any other false teachings out there. They're wrong. Let them be accursed. Let them be condemned. But we stand on the foundation. Live our lives in the quarry. Ask God for grace to sustain us, to help us in the time of need. Understand that he's working in us. And that work that we do, the work he does, can be painful. It's hard. But we must be committed. We must be solid in every way. We can't be compromising. Not now. Not ever. Not ever. So we know this, that God is the builder, and he continues to build. The wall continues to go up, stone after stone after stone, one after another. So because of this foundation, we have Christ as our cornerstone, and we have union now because of all this. And I just didn't want to make sure that we didn't want, I didn't want to miss all this, that we understand what Paul was trying to convey to us in these four verses. Something so wonderful, something so glorious, something that we need to appreciate and hold on to. That we should understand everything that has happened to us, having gone from being dead to no more, to being a new humanity, that God is doing something so glorious, so wonderful in each one of our lives. Because God holds every living stone in the palm of his hand, and he knows every single one of us by name. Every single one. He doesn't cast us away any longer because the casting, well, that's been done already. But if he holds you in the palm of his hand, he will never, ever reject you any longer. You're his. Nothing can take you from the grasp of Christ. Nothing. You are his forevermore. Grafted into the family, laid into the foundation. We are there permanently, that can never be changed. We are part of the household of God forevermore. All the riches that he told us about in Ephesians chapter 1 are yours. They're mine. We have the foundation, and it is the right foundation. Let's stand on it. Here's my point. Are you, am I, are we at the place of the quarry? Are we there today being worked on? Because we know we are. Believe that you are. God is doing a glorious thing in your life. It may not be the most pleasant thing, but whatever he does, it is for your benefit. And it gives him great pleasure to do it. That he might make you into the very image of his son, Jesus Christ. In every way. It gives him pleasure. You know, there was a time when I would read a passage, it was the, Jesus spoke about it. It's in the Old Testament, New Testament, where it says that man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. You see, before I came to Christ, I could live just fine without the word of God. You know, if I didn't read it, no big deal. Many people out there, they never read it. They don't know it. If they never hear it, they don't care. They live by bread alone. But if you are a living stone this morning, if you are a Christian, understand this. When God said that you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from his mouth, that is true. If we're Christians, we should know this. We can't live. We can't live the Christian life, a glorious, victorious life, if we don't eat on the words of God, if we don't feast on his scriptures, on his doctrines, on his theologies. We must. If we're going to grow into the kind of living stones that he wants us to be, we must be nourished by who? But we must be nourished by the sap that comes from the vine, and it's all right here in his word. We must eat. We must feast. We must delight ourselves in him. And we do this by who? By turning to his word. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He sustains us every single day. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're just grateful, O Lord, for your word.